We'll be finishing our study in Ecclesiastes. Most of y'all know I took it over from Cameron after he moved. So we'll be looking at Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, if y'all want to grab a Bible and turn there this evening. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's kind of talked about this experiment on life he had. He's trying to figure out kind of the purpose of it all and if the world has anything to offer and things like that. And we've gone through the whole book, and everything he's looked at and found and done didn't offer him permanent satisfaction. It may have pleased his senses for a moment, but it wasn't ever truly satisfying or have a everlasting effect. So I want to read the first two verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He says here, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." So if y'all remember from the last chapter study, at the end of chapter 11, he's talking about kind of enjoying your youth and having fun, but just not making dumb decisions, realizing that you'll be judged for your actions, and you'll be judged by God and what he's told you and stuff. And he's kind of continuing that in this first verse. He's just saying, don't forget about God when you're young. It says when you're in your youth. If we don't spend time building that relationship with God when we're young, it'll be harder to build that relationship with God when we're older. Not that you can't, but laying down that foundation as soon as you can is always better. When times get harder as you get older, if you already have that spiritual foundation built, life's a lot easier in the long run. And the evil days it's referring to, the end of verse 1 is just talking about when what happens to us as we age. And then verse 2, he's just saying, remember God, remember your Creator before your time is up. And starting in verse 3, we'll read verses 3 through 7, then I'll go back and look at each verse and kind of take it apart. Here he starts using metaphors and relating them to old age and how the body kind of loses some functions and stuff as you get older. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we'll start in verse 3 and read through verse 7. It says, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and the fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So here, like I said, all these metaphors or things we just read about is referring to different things with the body. So in verse 3 it says, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble..." This, it's referring to someone's arms and hands. When, as you get older, your hands and arms start to shake some. Then he says, "And the strong men shall bow themselves," referring to the legs. "And the grinders cease because they are few," referring to the teeth not being able to chew as good if you lose them. "And those that look out of the windows be darkened." This is referring to the eyes when you get older. It's harder to see and you can't distinguish things as good. And then in verse 4, it says, "And the door shall be shut in the streets." This is referring to the lips becoming tighter when the sound of the grinding is low. "And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird." So this is talking about lots of people as they get older. The slightest thing, may wake them up. Here it says the voice of a bird shall make them rise up. "And all the daughters of music shall be brought low." Here this is talking about you slowly losing your hearing. Verse 5 says, "Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high." And so, this is talking about people having trouble maybe descending stairs or sloped places and things like that. "And fear shall be in the way." That's just referring to maybe being worried about tripping over things. And the almond tree shall flourish. This is referring to the hair turning gray. An almond tree, when it blooms or flourishes, it has white blooms. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. This is talking about, you know, a grasshopper is something very small. As you get older, smaller things become harder. And desire shall fail. This is either talking about sexual desire or just hunger in general, but those desires will fall away. It says, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. So because man is winding up their life, going to their eternal home, heaven or hell, all these things are starting to take place in the body. And then into verse 5, it says, the mourners go about the streets. I meant to do a little more research on this, but during ancient times, there'd be what was called paid mourners. And if somebody in your household died, you would pay these people, and they would come and show respect for the dead with you. And the way I understood it was kind of help you mourn. You know, we see the verse, grieve with them that grieve. It was kind of the same concept. They would come and be sad with you and go around the town and tell people about this person who had just died. Then verse 6 says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken. So here I found two different thoughts or ideas of what this silver cord and bowls representing. One theory was it's representing the spinal cord in the brain. Another one was that it's possibly a lamp, a golden bowl hanging from a silver cord, and you know it held oil, which would act as a light. And so when that cord was broke, the light would fall down; it would extinguish. So either way, if it's a spinal cord and brain or just a lamp, it's talking about when the person, when we finally die, when we've come to the end of our life. And then it says also, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. So, you know, we see throughout Scripture that water tends to represent life and action and movement. And so it's talking about when the pitcher or cistern stops working, when the water or life is no longer supplied or held. Then verse 7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So here we see, you know, when our lives have ended, the cord is broken, or the cistern or pitcher is broken, we will return to the earth. Like we all know, our bodies will return back to the earth, and the spirit, this is referring to the spirit that each of us have, not the Holy Spirit. It will be returned back to God once our life finally ends. And so that's what these, he goes through and has all these metaphors. And that's what, at least I believe, each of them represent. I read other people's opinions, and these are the ones that made the most sense to me. Then picking up in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 8, he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanities. So if you remember at the very beginning, I think it's verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he says the same thing. He says, vanity of vanities. So he's, you know, this is the end of the book. He's kind of ending it the way he started it, reminding us that, you know, all the things the earth has to offer is worthless. Other versions, instead of the word vanity, it says futile. You know, that means something that's useless or pointless or unsuccessful. So at the beginning of the book, the first few chapters, he kind of talks about everything that you do in life, if you try to build a name for yourself, a reputation, or a big household or something like that, all that is eventually forgotten and falls apart. And now he's kind of winding down the book of saying that our body falls apart also. So again, everything the world has to offer is futile or vanity. And this is the common theme throughout the book. That's what he continually talks about, is that the world has nothing to offer for us. So this is why we have to build that spiritual foundation that he talked about building in your youth, remembering your Creator. Then picking up, and we'll read verses 9 and 10 now in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Another version, I want to read of these two verses, says, not only was the teacher wise, but he also taught knowledge to the people. he carefully evaluated and arranged many proverbs. The teacher sought to find delightful words and to write accurately truthful sayings. So I think most of us know the story. You know, Solomon was, I guess, granted a wish by God, and Solomon asked for wisdom. And so besides Solomon being wise, we see in verse 9 that Solomon also taught in parables or proverbs. The verses read before, having the metaphors of what the body represented, and also it's believed that he wrote the book of Proverbs. You know, he has all these wise thoughts and ideas and things that he's figured out and shares with us. And then verse 10 says, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So Solomon speaks in a way that is easily understood and very clear. We see also him talking about this in Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 6. Here we see, you might say, his goal for when speaking and talking and writing these proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 6, it says here, "For I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge." So here we see, you know, he wants to tell us the truth, tell us about what he's found out in a very sincere way. You know, I don't know about y'all, but sometimes it's hard for me, if I want to tell somebody the truth about something, to phrase it in a polite, nice way so that, you know, I don't offend them. And, you know, Solomon, he writes in a manner that his knowledge is well-received. It's very clear to understand, but he never sacrifices the truth because he's scared of offending or hurting someone's feelings. He's always very plain and blunt about what he has found and what he knows. And I believe that is a good thing for us to remember and words to follow by. You know, those words he wrote in Proverbs, where we should have those same goals when speaking and preaching the word. You know, we don't want to purposely offend somebody, but also we should never mince words if it means sacrificing the truth. If you turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we'll read verses 11 now. It says, "The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." So here, goads, these were spike sticks that they used to drive cattle or sheep. You know, they would poke them and kind of steer the animals around wherever they wanted to go. And so the words of the wise are something that are useful and, you know, causes people to want to make that change. Like, just like a goad would drive an animal in a certain direction, words can do the exact same thing. Then also it says, and as nails fasten by the masters of assemblies. Here it's referring to the words also. You know, when you hammer a nail into a piece of wood, it kind of wiggles through the grain of the wood and goes straight through. It goes real deep. You know, it goes straight. It doesn't usually go different directions. If you hit it right on, it'll go right through. And so the words of the wise here, it's talking about, or God's words, they can penetrate just like a nail does. You know, just like a nails are hard and reliable, so are the words of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Here, I believe we all know this verse, but Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So here it's talking about the words of God, you know, what God has given us in the Bible, how the words can, it says, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. They can cut deep. They can, get to our heart, because we may know in the back of our mind what we're doing is wrong or something like that, and we'll read the words of God, and it will convict us. It will cut deep in us, just like a nail would go deep into a piece of wood. So God's word has the power to convict people and to get to the truth or to the center of the matter. Now we'll go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In verse 12 now, It says, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." So previously, I don't remember exactly which chapter, but Solomon also mentions that exercise is a weariness of the flesh. It profiteth little. Now here he says that, you know, studying, it can be done in a way that is worthless and can cause weariness of the flesh. And of course, this isn't referring to studying God's word, but it's talking about looking into, you know, what the world has to offer, all the new things. Some people believe that this was specifically discouraging reading what pagan literature was being passed around at that time. Or it could just be, you know, the infatuation we sometimes have with new knowledge that the world has to offer. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse 19. Here we see a group of people that that's what they were obsessed with, was learning new things. Acts chapter 17 and verse 19, it says, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So here it says, you know, all these people spent their time doing was trying to hear what the world had to offer, new ideas or concepts that were coming about or around, or new inventions or something like that. You know, these people got lucky because this new thing they heard was Paul and his teaching, the word of God. You know, if somebody else came along and taught them some sort of pagan religion or, you know, just anything else, and they followed that, they wouldn't have been as lucky or blessed here because they did learn the word of God. So, you know, whether it's up for us, if we're trying to stay up to date with the latest things, you know, which is can easily distract us, or just trying to stay from, you know, corrupt knowledge, the advice in verse 12 is, I believe, very good and applicable for us, because a lot of times it's easy to, you know, look online and look at all the new inventions or ideas or theories or discoveries people have come up with and kind of get sucked into that. But here in verse 12, he says that all that study is a weariness of the flesh. We should be focused on God and his word. Then Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we'll read the last two verses. So here, of course, he's concluding his book. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So backing up to verse 13, it says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." You know, the fear that we should have for God is the same as a child's fear of his parents. You know, you should revere your parent, revere God. You know, you're not terrified of your parent, but you're enough scared of them that you want to do the right thing. You want to please them because you know that they will, there'll be consequences if you don't follow them. It's the same thing with God. You know, God is a very loving and forgiving God, but also he will punish us if we don't follow the words he's given us to follow. You know, Solomon, he's talked about that mankind and the world has nothing to offer. He said, "Vanity of vanities." Nothing can continually fill that emptiness inside us. But by fearing God and keeping his commandments, that void can then be filled. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23. Proverbs 19, verse 23, here we see what happens if we follow God's word. It says, "The fear of the Lord," again, you know, not a terrified fear, but a revering fear. "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." So as long as we follow God in his word and his commandments, we'll be satisfied. You know, God is, in the Bible, he's taught us or given this the ability to learn how to succeed in every way. You know, there's advice on how to be good children, how to be good parents, spouses, employees, bosses, friends, good workers in the church. Most importantly, how we can be saved, how we can have that everlasting home in heaven. So, you know, he's given us this handbook or guidebook to life, and all we have to do is follow it and read it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Here, Moses, he's just received the second set of tablets after he broke the first, and God has given him these commandments and reminds Moses and Israel what to do. Deuteronomy chapter 10, start in verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear thy Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good? Behold, the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is. Only the Lord hath delight in thy fathers to love them, and he hath chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." So here, God is saying, you know, he's created everything. He talked about how that they went down to Egypt with 70, and now there's as many people in the tribe as there are stars. He's talking about how powerful he is, and still, again, the most important thing is to fear God and keep his commandments. Follow what God has to say for us. You know, not everything in this life is vanity, but only what the world has to offer is vanity. What God has to offer is not vanity. It's not worthless or hopeless or anything like that. It's the complete opposite. In verse 14 of Ecclesiastes, it said, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, whether it be good or whether it be evil." We see this also in Matthew 12 and verse 36, this mention of the judgment day, and how that, you know, nobody will be able to escape it, and nothing that we've ever done will be able to escape God's notice or God's judgment. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 says, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." You know, Solomon talked about that when talking about enjoying your youth. You know, he'll say, you know, enjoy your youth, but remember, you have to answer to God in the end. So you can have fun, but don't go against God's commandments, because here we see every idle word and every idle deed will give account for. I want to close by reading one last verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. I think it summarizes the book of Ecclesiastes pretty good. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So again, you know, that's what the entire book tells us. To be carnally minded, to be focused on the things that the world has to offer, is death. It doesn't, it won't satisfy us for eternity. You know, it may make some of our senses happy for a minute, but it won't bring that everlasting hope, that same hope and peace that God has offered to us. And it says, at the second half of verse 6, it says, "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." If we fear God, if we keep his commandments, we'll have that everlasting life and we'll have that everlasting peace. So that's my lesson for this evening. I hope it was beneficial. I enjoyed Cameron's studies of Ecclesiastes, and then the final few that I did. And, you know, Ecclesiastes, I think it's sometimes skipped over. We always look at Psalms and Proverbs for life advice, but there's a lot of good stuff in Ecclesiastes, a lot of good reminders. As always, if there's someone who needs the prayers of the church, would like to be baptized this evening, if you come forward while we stand, while we sing.